So did anybody else think it was really, really cool that a big, right when I was starting the Acts reading, a whole big bunch of people just kind of came in and were listening? We must be making a holy ruckus in here. So if you're here for Doors Open, again, welcome. This is our Pentecost service where we're talking about the birth of the church, and you are very welcome to stay if you'd like, and hopefully there is a word in here for you as well. Let us pray. God of wind, God of fire, God of holy community, please be with me and with all of us as we search for your spirit-filled and life-giving ways in these old and new words. Amen. Pentecost is the Christian reinterpretation of the ancient Jewish pilgrimage festival, the Festival of Weeks, celebrated 50 days after Passover. Liturgically, this day completes the cycle that begins with Ash Wednesday and continues through Lent and Holy Week and Eastertide and the Ascension that we marked last week. But most important for us, Pentecost is the fulfillment of a promise that Jesus made to his followers, that one would come after him, the Holy Spirit, who would baptize not with water, but with fire. As Luke tells the story in Acts, when they were all together in one place, suddenly from heaven there came a sound like a rush of a violent wind, and there were tongues of fire and the speaking in different languages and a huge hullabaloo, to the point that the onlookers thought that the disciples were all boozed up on new wine. It is noteworthy that the Spirit's intoxicating influence here is different from other places in the New Testament. For John, the Spirit is the advocate, the continuing and comforting presence of Jesus with the church and the source of peace. For Paul, the Spirit is that which unites us to Christ, makes us into his body, and gives particular gifts to each person for the sake of the community. But in Acts, the multifaceted nature of the Spirit is further expanded, and the Holy Spirit is nothing less than the unbridled divine power of God that takes the form of a mighty burning wind that breathes the church into being. Pentecost is the birthday of the church, but this birth is not marked with heavenly hallelujahs or the imperial order the church would lean into in the coming centuries. Instead, like with many human births, the birth of the church comes in chaos, with confusion and disruption. It is a messy affair, with the Holy Spirit, the wild, untamable, and unpredictable one, blowing the newborn church into new and unexpected places. As an institution, this is our starting point. And as the Russian proverb says, everything new is well forgotten old. So for us now, as we consider the future of the church, we must also consider the past and see ourselves in the light of that messy, intoxicating, and spirit-filled moment that started everything in motion so long ago. Show of hands, how many of you get Broadview magazine? Oh, okay. And did you see the article in the most recent edition with the headline, "The United Church's numbers have dropped more than any other denominations"? It's a grim read. According to census data, the United Church of Canada lost 40% of affiliated people between 2011 and 2021, a 40% drop in 10 years. Over that same time span, church membership went from 480,000 to roughly 350,000, and weekly church attendance declined from 165,000 to under 120,000. The institution is a shell of what it once was, and the General Secretary, Michael Blair, recently announced that the National Church would need to cut another $6 million out of its budget over the next 2 years. There's not one definitive answer to the drastic and rapid sea change for us as a church. In recent years, COVID certainly has had and is still having an impact. In the Broadview article, Michael Blair speculates that people have distanced themselves from church because of the revelations of unmarked graves at former church-run residential schools. And that may very well be the case. But the author, Kevin Flatt, who is also quoted in the article, has another take on the situation. Flatt notes that decline in membership is not a new phenomenon. It goes back to the 1960s when the United Church of Canada decimated its missional activities and started cutting back on its efforts around evangelism, which to when we stopped prioritizing sharing our particular understanding of the good news of Jesus Christ into the world, what it means for us to be Christian. And into this vacuum, other voices have dominated the narrative of what it means to be Christian. In recent decades, as a denomination, we have leaned hard into our social justice work, and this is important and vitally needed and has been core to our ethos as an institution since church union in 1925. But in this rapidly changing and pluralistic world, Kevin Flatt asks this hard question. When a plethora of community groups are already organizing around issues such as climate change and reconciliation, why would people bother going to church? He goes on to say, the more liberal and progressive churches are having a harder time answering the question, why do we need to exist? Why do we need to exist? 5 years ago, I was in Oshawa, Ontario, for the triennial national gathering of the General Council of the United Church of Canada. In addition to polity and theological issues being discussed, these are also meetings where the moderator, our spiritual leader, is elected. Each candidate has 5 minutes to articulate their dreams and visions for the church. And even 5 years later, I remember quite clearly that Reverend Richard Bott, who went on to win and became our moderator, went up on stage that day in Oshawa and said this. One of the comments I have heard repeatedly is that the United Church is dying. With deep respect, we need to stop saying that. As an institutional body, I submit that we are not dying. Dying is an inevitable organic process, but institutions and structures, they go on and on and on and on as long as they are living into their purpose. I wonder if instead of dying, what we are actually doing is failing. Failing to live into our purpose as church. These words stuck with me. And I will admit to you that sometimes the ego-driven part of me that really should know better feels these words in a very direct way. I feel them when I climb up here into this pulpit on a Sunday morning and see that most of the seats are empty. And I know that this grand old building was built by our forebears for a different time. And I know that we are much healthier and more vibrant than many congregations. And I know that in this moment, half of us are participating online from all over the country. But the reality is, I can't see you. And sometimes the small part of me that really should know better can only see the empty seats. And it feels like failure. Like we are not doing enough. Like I am not good enough. And it feels like failure. And then Peter stood up amongst them and raised his voice. He raised his voice in what was to be the very first Christian sermon and quoted these prophetic words. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. This inclusive and expansive pouring out of spirit defines the birth of the church. The church is undoubtedly a human institution, but its inspiration is divine. Even in this time of rapid change, our mission, our calling is to never forget who we are and what our purpose is. We will do social justice, but this is not Amnesty International. We will serve, but this is not the Rotary Club. We will feed, but this is not a restaurant. We are a church. We are a church of Jesus Christ, and we are here to be shaped by his life, his death, and his resurrection. The spirit that he gave up on the cross is the same wild and untamable and unpredictable spirit that blows his church, this church, into unexpected places, into the places of visions and dreams and prophecy. On Pentecost, we are reminded that the spirit that Jesus promised initiated our history and likewise will shape our future. Everything new is well forgotten old. In 1934, a man by the name of Reverend Richard Roberts was elected moderator of the United Church of Canada. His prophetic voice at that time cried out for the church to not forget its mission, the reason why it is here, which is to tell and live and share the story of Jesus. In his book, The Contemporary Christ, moderator Roberts says that if the church forgets or becomes indifferent to its worship, to the preaching of the word, to its sacraments, to its devotional life, to its missionary calling to spread the good news, the writing is on the wall. Even 90 years ago, he prompted us to be less focused on structures and statistics and more focused on, quote, what kind of people we are. For us to be less focused on the empty seats and more focused on the filled ones. These days, may they be filled physically or virtually. And to always, always be ready to answer that fundamental question of why we exist. Why do we exist? We exist to nurture faith. We exist to nurture faith. Whatever that faith looks like and feels like for you, no matter how big or small or complicated or doubt-ridden, we exist to nurture faith. As Christ's church, we exist to nurture faith so that we may live that faith into action through our acts of justice and compassion and service and kindness, not out of obligation or some holier-than-thou moralization, but as a natural outpouring of thanksgiving for all that God has done for us. And when this happens, when we nurture and live and share our faith, we must have faith. I must have faith that by God's will and Christ's saving and sacrificial love, this type of witness will be so compelling, so nourishing for a world starving for spiritual food that others will want to join in the banquet. As it said in the Salt blog this week, Pentecost points towards a portrait of the church as a dynamic community of people following Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit to carry out God's creative mission of healing, liberation, and joy for the sake of the world. Doesn't that sound good? Doesn't that sound empowering and hope-filled and something you want to be part of? It does to me. The church as a dynamic community of people following Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit to carry out God's creative mission of healing and liberation and joy for the sake of the world. Even in this time of disruption and change, I believe, I have faith that this is the kind of church we are building here at Metropolitan. I believe that this is the kind of purpose-driven community that Chase and Kate and Jerry and Marianne have joined today and will be vital in building in the days ahead. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. In 1928, after the original church building on this site burned down, there was an active discussion amongst the members of Metropolitan whether to rebuild or to fold up shop and just join another congregation. Thankfully, the majority of our forebears believed what this church stood for and lived out was worth fighting for. It was worth fighting for, so they rebuilt. They rebuilt this grand cathedral building that could seat up to 800 people. But when they rebuilt, in their wisdom, they built one seat that would forever remain empty, at least to human eyes. Under the great Jesus as sovereign Christ window behind me here, they built a stone throne, a seat where none other than the Holy Spirit might dwell and guard and reign over the work and worship of this church. It is a reminder of our beginnings and an inspiration for our ongoing mission in Jesus' name for the sake of the world. And so, where there is division, may this church of Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, bring peace and reconciliation. Where there is grief, pain, hatred, and conflict, may this church of Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, bring forgiveness, comfort, healing, and compassion. Where people are vulnerable and lonely and starving for spiritual food, may this church of Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, bring beauty and hope and food for the banquet where all are included and none shall ever be turned away. Doesn't that sound like good news? Doesn't that sound like good news worth sharing? Amen.